Hallelujah. Good evening. Big crowd tonight. Big crowd.
Josh, would you mind opening in prayer? Would you mind doing that?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening that we have together. And Lord, we ask that you bless the song service and the sermon as well. And just have your way in our service tonight, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
I'm going to ask for some requests when we're along a little bit. So let's do 351. I tried it this morning and I didn't do too good. We're going to do it again. Talk louder. And you're free to stand if you want.
Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his manna he doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, too sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. Multitude, turn the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. The disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command. For the Master called to them, oh, come and dine. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus he satisfies the hungry every time. Come and dine, the Master called. At Jesus' table all the time. You fed the multitude, turn the water into wine. To the hungry call with now, come and dine. Soon the Lamb will take his bride to be ever at his side. All the host of heaven will assemble be. Oh, 'twill be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternally. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. You fed the multitude, turn the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. To turn the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine.
Hallelujah.
Let's do 449. My Redeemer.
Sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, my Redeemer, with his body. Free.
Testimonies. Everybody raises their hand. What?
We have monies.
The monies. A test of monies. Joan. That's far out.
That, I like that. That's really good.
I used to have bad headaches.
Sure.
And the Lord has helped me.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's great. That is great.
You know, Paula Rose, you got to be quick to pray for other people, too. You know? Yeah, you bet.
Good.
On my heart. And I tell you, some of those names, I was just astounded. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
That's great.
Yes.
That's great. That is great. Teach them to pray. Hallelujah. Anybody else have a testimony? I do have one a little bit, but again, from last night, her and I. Yesterday, for those of you who weren't here earlier, we went down to Milwaukee yesterday to wish our youngest boy happy birthday. He's 17 as of yesterday. And so we drove down there to surprise them, which surprised me too, but it was fun. Anyway, we had a wonderful Bible study on the way down there. And, you know, I've heard teachings on how Satan is after our minds, if he can control our thoughts and the intents of our minds, he can control us. And Pastor has taught on that repeatedly. And there was one thing in this book that this fellow mentioned, and I think if you can come up with any ideas or pictures in your mind to see how Satan works, see how the Lord works, that causes the truth of the Bible to become more real, latch onto that and use it. Because I believe that's a very mighty part of the sword. And in there he mentioned how Christ was crucified on a place called the skull. And he was crucified for us. And what is it that Satan wants to control? Our mind. Where's our mind? In the skull. The blood of Christ was literally shed on the place of the skull for our minds. Wow. That spoke to me. And another thing he mentioned was when the serpent tempted Eve and she succumbed and Adam succumbed to that temptation, God came into the garden and he cursed the serpent and he said, "You will forever eat of the dust." What are people made of? It says man was made of the dust of the earth. What does he feed on? What does he want to feed on? He wants to feed on us. We're dust. Wow. I mean, it just opened up to me, so many powerful areas of just how it all ties together. Good. It was a fantastic trip. Should take it sometime. We'll give you a book or two. Hallelujah. Let's turn to page 44. You know, I don't think we can ever really answer this first question in this song. How can I say thanks for the things you've done for me? How can I? Well, he wants us to live for him. But even that is really not sufficient in my heart anyway. As much as I can, I want to do that. But there's so much deeper than that that I want to be able to thank him. Hallelujah. Page 44. How can I say thanks for the things you have done for me? Pain so undeserved, yet you give to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I 219. Your second, Annette, okay? What? 819? I don't know. We don't go that high. What book are you using?
Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same.
Thought, isn't it, Bill? Hallelujah. 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 God is good. God is good. He does a frightful lot of healing. He does a frightful lot of renewing, restoring. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it, Bill? It's a beautiful thing. Hallelujah. You young pups don't maybe know how to relate to that, but some of us folk been around a little bit. We went around the wrong block many times. You kids are really fortunate that you're in homes where God is loved and he's held up before you. Don't leave that love. Don't leave it. Don't leave it. Hallelujah. Annette, 80. Do you know that? I don't know that I've ever heard it. Have we? I wasn't leading, was I? I remember it, but I don't know it. Let's start with the chorus, should we?
That's amazing. You know, that is amazing. That is amazing. I mean, we're just talking about that. That is amazing. God is so good. Hallelujah. Let's start at the top.
Oh, the wonder when Christ found me, and He won me by His grace. Things of time to me could never dim the beauty of His face. May I never to bear. Feel anew His love surround me as I gaze upon Him there. May I never
first. Ooh, we got all kinds all of a sudden. 546. A little change of pace.
Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Alleluia, alleluia, we're going to see the King. No more crying there, we are going to see the King. No more crying. We are going to see the King. No more crying there. We are going to see the King. Alleluia, alleluia. We're going to see the King. No more dying there. We are going to see the King. No more dying there. We are going to see the King. No more dying there. We are going to see the King. Alleluia, alleluia. We're going to see the King.
Alleluia, alleluia. Brian, stay. Steve Brine's next, then you. 306.
Jesus and His
the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies, our golden dreams. I love to tell the story, it did so much for me. Tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story. It will be my theme in glory to tell the old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story, 'tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory to tell the old story. Seem hungry and thirsty to hear it like the rest, and when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I
We're not going to do it as a round. We're just going to do it regular. Sometimes it gets too confusing, and I see a lot of people just not even singing, so hallelujah.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, taking my sin, my guilt, my shame,
rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
Could we do that one more time?
Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
We've been picking berries the last two Saturdays, Paul Rose and I, and a group of us, and it's been really, the Lord has been having me witness more and more and every day, and I asked him if he could use me, and he's using me, and I'm thanking him. And he used Paul Rose, he's been using Paul Rose too. I can see it more and more, and it blesses my heart, and I just praise his name. I praise your name, Lord Jesus, day in, day out, morning, noon, and night. I praise your name. He's shown me great and beautiful things. He's shown me the life I had. He's shown me the life and the jewel that I have now. I thank him. He's shown me through many seeds that people have sown the blessings that I have and the iniquity that I was in. I thank him. I thank him for the two seeds that he gave me. And I'm so grateful. I had Paula Rose at 40 years old. God knew. God knew. If I would have had him younger than that, they would have been a mess. He knew. I thank him. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. I thank God. I thank God I can now listen to him and train up my children. For them to listen to him. Paula Rose has a, on their way back from berry picking yesterday, she wanted to buy this beautiful recipe book. And I thought twice about it, more than twice about it. And She blessed us on the way home, and she opened up her little cookbook. And this is the jewel that she shared with us on our little drive home.
It's time to go to church. The little girl with shining eyes, her eager face aglow, said, "Daddy, it is almost time to go to church. Let's go." They teach us there of Jesus' love, of how he died for all, upon the cruel cross to save those who on him do call. "Oh no," said Daddy, "not today. I've worked hard all this week, and I must have one day of rest. I'm going to the creek. For there I can relax and rest, and fishing fine, they say. So run along, don't bother me, we'll go some other day." Now months and years have passed away, the plea is heard no more. "Come, Daddy, let us go to church, those childhood days are over." And now that Daddy's growing old, when life is almost through, he finds the time to go to church. But what does Daughter do? She says, "Oh, Daddy, not today. I stayed up all last night, and I just have to have some sleep. Besides, I look at sight." Then Daddy lifts a trembling hand to brush away the tears. He hears again the pleading voice, distinctly through the years. He sees a small girl's shining face, upturned with eyes aglow, who says, "It is almost time. Please, Daddy, won't you go?"
Continuing on in the Weapons of Warfare series, we're actually getting to the first weapon tonight, the weapon of prayer. And if you can do a couple things at once, you can turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. And hold on until everybody has had an outline and a handout. This is not really going to be a teaching on the mechanics of prayer. It is going to be more of a challenge to just do it and to let us know some ways that we can pray offensively. I have looked around and I would like to see that book George and Gail have. I have not seen any place that I could find anybody teaching on what the weapons offensively are to the church. And so I will probably leave a few out. This is new territory for me. This is something that I have just begun to study. And you might actually come up with some other weapons. That's great, because my list is certainly not exhaustive. And if you come up with some other weapons, I'd like to hear about them. And we'll let you come up here on a Sunday night and teach it. We wouldn't make you do that. But if you wanted to, we would be open to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. Is our key verse for this particular study. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Verse 5 goes on to say, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." We had said last week that the major focus of these weapons then is thought control. And really, it's controlling also the way other people think so that they have the opportunity to think rationally enough and simply enough to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I'd like to give you some other verses tonight. We won't take the time to look them up, but I will just read them to you. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 9, "Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here am I. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity." Isaiah 58:14, "Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord." I love this verse. "And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Isaiah 64:4, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." Learning to wait upon the Lord in prayer is a key part of living a victorious Christian life and going on the offensive for him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word this evening, and we thank you for the power of prayer. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to have a desire to use this weapon more and to see ways that we can use it offensively, that we could further your kingdom. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as a little review, the weapons of our warfare, five that we are going to be mentioning in this series, these are not in any particular order. They're just there. And I'm skipping around as I teach them. Rejoicing, authority, prayer, love, meditation. Those are just five of the weapons of warfare that God has given us as Christians. They're not there in any neat package, and I believe the reason for that is because as we grow in our and mature in our Christian life, God reveals things through His Word to us. And some of these things are hidden, and some of them you have to search for, you have to look for. The pieces of the armor are laid out for us in Ephesians 6 because we desperately need that when we become a Christian. We desperately need to know how to defend ourselves against the wiles of the devil and to stand against principalities and powers and so forth. But as we mature in our Christian life, God reveals to us the weapons, and He lets us use these weapons for His cause. And just as you wouldn't give your child an automatic machine gun, God reserves the right to give His weapons to those who are spiritually mature enough to handle them. And I pray that that is the case with all of us that is here tonight as we discuss this weapon of prayer. Prayer is a fantastic weapon. It is, unfortunately, the only weapon we use, and we use it more as a piece of the armor. We use it more as defensive most of the time. A problem arises, and we go to fasting and prayer in reaction to the problem. When we hurt, we pray best. And few people have energy, any energy left for offense to get the world won. We pray for the sick, we pray for the problems, and we pray for the needs. And those things are important, and we do need to do that. But Satan has us working just the one weapon, and a lot of times we just use it selfishly. We can surrender these things to God. Paul prayed three times for the thorn to be removed. He prayed three times to be healed. Finally, God said, Paul, you know what? I'm not going to heal you. What did Paul do? He stopped praying. He stopped praying for the thorn to be removed, and he started going out, and he started doing missionary work, or he kept doing missionary work, and he got on the offensive for God. There are times when God says, the answer is no, or the answer is going to be delayed, so just wait upon me, wait in my presence. And when we have prayed and we have the assurance that God has heard us in some of these matters, then we need to leave those alone, leave them in God's hands, and go on to something else, and go on to something greater. We use one weapon, and we misuse it most of the time. How many of you have ever heard the name David Brainerd? A few of you. More of you should have. You should read about his life. He was a missionary to the American Indians. It is a remarkable example of a man of God. He did some great work, but consider that he was out in the deep forest all alone, unable to speak the language of the Indians. How would you like to be in a situation like that? You're out there trying to reach people. You don't speak their language. How are you going to reach them? What did David Brainerd do? And what did God do in response to what David Brainerd did? I'll tell you later on the message, so keep listening. Today we want to learn what it means to use prayer as a weapon. Prayer, first of all, is essential. Prayer is absolutely essential. Almighty God rules the world, but God's purposes and plans are conditioned on prayer. Do you realize that tonight? God rules the world, but His purposes and His plans are conditioned on His people praying. His will and His glory are bound up in praying. The praying of God's saints is a great factor in God's work being carried out. In fact, God has placed Himself under the law of prayer and will do things through men as they pray that He would not do otherwise. There are some things that God does only in response to prayer. Prayer moves the hand of God to do that. God, there are things that God would not do if His people did not pray. Prayer is an absolute necessity to the carrying on of God's work. An absolute necessity to the carrying out of God's work. When the early church received a complaint that certain widows had been neglected in the daily ministrations, the 12 disciples told them to pick out 7 men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom who they could appoint over this ministry. And then they added this important statement, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The apostles said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. God would work through them and in the church in proportion as they gave themselves to prayer. The apostles themselves, these men that walked with Jesus, these men that learned firsthand from Jesus, these men of whom it was said that it had been known that they had been with Jesus, were dependent upon prayer. They were as dependent upon prayer as anyone else. And if the apostles were dependent upon prayer, we also need to realize that we are dependent upon prayer. Not only is prayer necessary to the carrying on of God's work, but prayer puts God Himself to work. When you pray, you put God to work. So if prayer puts God to work, then prayerlessness excludes God. Prayerlessness leaves God out. You see, we try many times to do warfare with our weapons, but we neglect the greatest weapon that we have. We neglect God Himself. It has been a trick of the enemy to cut short our praying in the interest of the work. How easy it is to neglect prayer by saying that we have church work on our hands. Satan has effectively disarmed us when he can keep us too busy to pray, to stop and pray, or convince us to focus on our needs alone when we pray. It is not only sinful things that hurt prayer. It is not only questionable things which we are to be guarded against. But it is the things which are right in their places, but which are allowed to sidetrack prayer with the thought that we are too busy and we don't have time to pray offensively. It's been a trick of the enemy. Prayer puts God's work in God's hands and keeps it there. Prayer puts God's work in God's hands and keeps it there. It looks to Him and depends on Him to further His own cause. We are on earth to carry out His cause. So He says to us, in essence, whatever you need for my cause, ask, and I will give it to you. Whatever you need to move out offensively and to get the world won for Jesus Christ and to expand His kingdom and do damage to Satan's kingdom, whatever you need to carry on God's work, God says, ask, and I will give it to you. Number 3, praying offensively is a necessity in carrying out God's plan of salvation. Praying offensively is a necessity in carrying out God's plan of salvation. I want you to consider Moses tonight. Consider Moses as a great intercessor. Have you ever thought of him like that? He was a great intercessor. Moses' prayer saved Israel. You remember the story of the golden calf. Moses is up on the mount. He's receiving the Ten Commandments. He comes down from the mount and he begins to hear this music and he looks and he sees this dancing and he sees this idolatry, this worship of this golden calf. God purposed to destroy them. God purposed to destroy Israel because of their great sin of idolatry. Aaron, high priest, had been swept away by the strong tide of unbelief and sin. God was determined to destroy them. His anger waxed hot. It was a fearful and critical hour. I mean, it was a tense hour there. Do you know that God's hand was stayed by the intercession of Moses? Moses went back up on the mountain and he prayed for 40 days and 40 nights. Not for one moment did he relax his hold on God. Not for one moment did he cease his cry. Israel's existence was on the line. Israel had to be saved. And so Moses went to prayer and he would not let go of God until God relinquished and said he would spare that nation. Israel had to be saved, and Israel was saved. We can look back and we can give credit to the present race of Jews to the praying of Moses centuries ago. This is just an illustration of how much one praying is worth in this world, and how much prayer depends upon man, how much prayer depends upon you and I this evening. I ask myself time and time again, is America going to be destroyed? Could America be on the verge of extinction and destruction? Maybe God is determined to destroy our nation. Maybe His anger is waxing hot at the immorality and the idolatry that takes place in America. I want you to know that this could be a very critical hour for America. We might not even be aware of it. But our prayer can stay the hand of God. If God's people will humble themselves and pray, He can heal our land. Not for one moment can we relax our hold. Not for one moment can we stop our cries. Our existence, our very existence might be on the line. America has to be saved. And maybe we can look back in a couple decades from now and say, God saved America. Wouldn't that be great? God saved America and sent a revival and turned America around. The church, unfortunately, most of the church has been swept away, just like Aaron the priest was swept away by sin and unbelief. Let's not fall into that same trap. Let's not be like Aaron. Let's be like Moses, the great intercessor, and stand in the gap and pray. Number four, prayer affects three different spheres of existence. Prayer affects three different spheres of existence. No other thing that I know of works that great in these three spheres as prayer. Because prayer puts God to work, prayer puts angels to work, and prayer puts man to work. The hand of prayer touches God, angels, and man. What a reach prayer has. It brings the forces of heaven and earth. I was meditating on that this week, and I thought of Jacob there. And I thought about the time that he was running away from home. And he began to pray, and remember, he had this vision of a ladder that reached up into the heavens. And you know, as you think about that, that ladder really is Jesus Christ. He is the mediator. He is the one that is the go-between between God and man. We climb the ladder. We climb Jesus in order to get into the presence of the Heavenly Father. But there were angels ascending and descending above that ladder. That prayer put God to work. Jesus became the intercessor there, the mediator. That prayer put angels to work. Angels were ascending and descending upon the ladder. And the prayer changed Jacob, did a work in his own heart. There's lots of examples in the Bible of how prayer changes things and affects these three different spheres. My favorite story is the story of Elisha. When his servant came out one morning and saw the entire farmyard surrounded by Assyrian soldiers. And he runs back in and he's terrified. And Elisha simply prays. It's a simple prayer. Lord, open his eyes that he might see. What did he see when he looked out that curtain again? Whole other army. An army more powerful. Stronger than the Assyrian army. And these armies had chariots, and all these chariots were blazing with fire. And I have to think that these angels were huge angels with powerful muscles and tremendous weapons and ability. Prayer puts the spiritual world at work and at wrestling. We can touch God. We can touch angels. We can touch men when we pray. Do you know that Jesus commits himself to the forces of prayer? He commits himself to the fact that if people pray, he will work and he will answer. John chapter 14 and verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that I might do. That I will do. The key here is, though, is so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. John 14:14, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 15:7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Number 5, how to pray offensively. How to pray offensively. Prayer is calling upon God for the things that we desire. Offensive prayer is calling upon God for the things we desire to advance His kingdom. Let me say that again so you get that. Prayer is calling upon God for the things we desire. Offensive prayer is calling upon God for the things we desire to advance His kingdom. What are some specific things to pray for, offensively speaking? And again, this is not an exhaustive list. This is what I came up with. And you might think of some other things. But number 1, pray for your children. Anyway, pray for your children. Pray offensively minded as far as your children are concerned. I was thinking about Hannah. Remember how Hannah so desperately wanted to have a child? And in particular, she wanted to have a man child. She wanted to have a son. And she said that if God answered this prayer and God gave her a son, she would give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And she was in such anguish praying for this son that the high priest at that time thought that she was drunk. And he rebuked her, really, for drinking. But she was in such turmoil of spirit, such intensity upon her prayer, in her prayer. And God answered her prayer, and Samuel was born. Did you ever stop to think what a great offensive prayer that was for the nation of Israel? Her prayer gave to God's cause Samuel. Men like Samuel do so much for the church and for the world. Lord, give me children. And I promise that when you give me children, I will dedicate those children to you. And my prayer is that they will further your cause and they will do so much for you and your church in this world. Give me children. Give me godly children. And then pray for the children that you have. Lord, use these children. May they be like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. What a weapon your children can be. What a weapon your children are. Pray offensively minded, with your children in mind. Pray for your children. Number 2, pray for God to increase your potential. Pray for God to increase your potential. I shared this verse a few weeks back, 1 Chronicles 4:10. I have an entire message on this, so I won't take much time to talk about this now. But if you want the message, we can go back and find out what date we taped it. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me and bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. Let me just say this, that if you ask God to give you a greater ministry, God will grant your request. That is simply what Jabez called. He said, "Lord, enlarge my coast," and God enlarged his coast. And God granted him that which he requested. If your motive is right in advancing the kingdom of God through your life, the same will be true with you. God will grant that which you request. David Brainerd, the missionary to the Indians, he is a remarkable example of a praying man of God. He did his greatest work by prayer. He was in the forest, deep in the forest, all alone, not able to speak the language of the Indians. But he spent literally entire days in prayer. You think that was a waste of time? No, because he knew that he could not reach these people because he did not understand their language. If he wanted to speak at all, he was going to have to find somebody that could at least vaguely interpret what he said. And so he prayed. And he spent whole days in prayer. He prayed simply that the power of the Holy Ghost might come upon him so unmistakably that these people would not be able to stand before him. What was his answer? His answer was numerous of exciting things, but on one particular occasion, God sent an interpreter, a drunken interpreter. The guy was so intoxicated that he could hardly stand up. David Brainerd preached. This drunk tried to interpret. And when the altar call was given, when the invitation was extended, scores and scores of people, Indians, came forward to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, I want you to know that when you pray, when you use the weapon of prayer, the thing that will happen is that unusual things will happen. That's what the weapon of prayer does. Unusual things will happen. Things that you could not conceive in your mind's eye. But things that God can do to show himself strong. Jonathan Edwards, you've probably heard of him. He was David Brainerd's father-in-law. He watched him slowly die of consumption. David Brainerd lived only to be around 30 years old. Later, Jonathan Edwards said, "I praise God that it was in his providence that he should die in my house, that I might hear his prayers, and that I might witness his consecration, and that I might be inspired by his example." I believe that the entire missionary spirit born in the 19th century was due more to the prayers and concerns of this one man, David Brainerd, than anyone else. Why do I say that? Because he inspired men like William Carey, who we consider to be the father of modern missionaries. He inspired Murray McShane. He inspired Jonathan Edwards. And on we could go. A man who devoted himself simply to using the weapon of prayer. There's another thing that you can do to pray offensively is to pray for God to send laborers. Pray for God to send workers. Do you know that Jesus had a prayer request? What was the prayer request of Jesus? If Jesus was here tonight and we took prayer requests, Jesus would raise his hand and he would tell us what his prayer request is. That's it. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest field. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 38. And it's repeated in Luke chapter 10 and verse 2. "Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Jesus had a lot to say, yes, in John chapter 17 in his intercessory prayer directed toward God. But when he told his disciples what they could pray for, he says, "Here's my prayer request. Pray that God would send laborers into the harvest field." The fields were already ripe unto harvest. And that's what we could do to pray offensively as well. You know what I've discovered, though? I've discovered that when we find ourselves saying that and praying for that to happen, we become like Isaiah. "Lord, here am I. Send me. Lord, send forth labor. Send somebody to do this job over here, Lord. Send somebody to fulfill this cause and this mission." And God says, "How about you?" And we begin to feel the burden ourselves. We say, "Lord, here am I. Send me." Another way to pray offensively is to pray for our missionaries. Pray for our missionaries. This is not a missions convention, but I think we can pray for our missionaries more than once a year whenever we have convention. Get to know the missionaries that we support. From time to time, we hang up letters on the back bulletin board. Get to know some things about them. Know where their field of ministry is. They're listed on the board back there. Pray for them. I have some brand new pictures of missionaries that we need to hang up back there, and I'm not sure that this is all of them. But what I'm going to do tonight in our time of prayer is I'm going to lay these on the table. And I want you to actually pray offensively tonight. You can use some of these ways that we have given as examples, and you could pick up one of these plaques. Well, they're not plaques yet, but these missionary forms with their pictures and take them to a place in the church and pray for them. Pray that God would bless their work, that souls would be saved as a result of their dedication and their commitment. Certainly pray for unsaved loved ones. I didn't put that down there. I figured we'd all do that. Pray for your children. Pray for God to increase your potential. Pray for God to send laborers. Pray for our missionaries. And if you have any other ways of praying offensively, I'd like to hear it. I'd like to hear about them. I want us to do this to the best of our ability to begin to start praying offensively. You have this other sheet in front of you. The weapons, when they are used, the visible results, and the end results. The weapon of prayer. By the way, bring this with you every week. Keep this one. Bring it with you every week because we will refer to it at the end of the message. The weapon of prayer. When do we use the weapon of prayer? We use it always. We use it always. Pray without ceasing. Pray continually. Always use the weapon in prayer. Even if you are using one of these other weapons, use them in conjunction with prayer. Always. The visible result is dependence. Did you catch what David Brainerd, his life? He was so dependent upon God. There was nothing he could do. There was absolutely nothing he could do by himself. And so he began to pray. He was totally and utterly dependent upon God to act. That's the way we need to get in our prayer life. Lord, I am dependent upon you. And so I ask that you would act and that you would intervene. And the end result of prayer is unusual answers, like God sending a drunk so intoxicated that he could barely stand to be interpreter for God's messenger. How many of you have heard the story of how my grandfather was saved? You remember that? Some of you didn't. So can I just tell you real briefly? My grandfather was not a Christian when my grandmother married him. And she prayed for his salvation. And one particular time at church, they were having week-long revival meetings. And the whole church was fasting and praying for my grandfather to be saved. Every night, my grandfather attended those revival services. But he sat there. The altar call was given. And he would sit there. He would not move. He would not budge. My grandfather was a kind, a gentle, a good man, but he was not a Christian. He was not saved. Finally, it came to the last night of the revival meeting. The church was continuing to pray that tonight would be the night when my grandfather got saved. Just before the service started, there was an old drunk that walked in the back door. The pastor's wife met this drunk at the door, and her first reaction was, "Don't let him in here." But the thought occurred to her that you should let him in because the Lord needs him in the service tonight. She thought to herself, why would God need a drunk? How could God use an old drunk? Well, that old drunk came in and he sat right behind my grandparents. And when the altar call was given, the old drunk tapped my grandfather on the shoulder and he said, "Sir, is that for everybody?" My grandfather said, "Yes, it is." He said, "Would you go with me to the altar?" Took that old drunk to get my grandfather to the altar. The story goes that the old drunk prayed for a few minutes, got up and walked out of the church. They never saw him again. My grandfather got on his knees and was gloriously saved. Prayer moves the hand of God. It touches the realm of God. Prayer moves angels. Was that an angel that came in that door that night? I don't know. Maybe it was. But prayer also moves the heart of man. Prayer does unusual things. Like using drunks. Prayer does unusual things. Could I challenge you tonight to pick up the weapon of prayer? Some of the things that you've been praying about for so long,
take inventory. Maybe it's time to move on and start praying offensively. Maybe it's time to say, Lord, I've given these to you. I surrender now, and I'm going to start praying on the offensive. I'm going to start praying for your kingdom. I'm going to start praying for my children, that they will be used effectively for you. I'm going to start praying that you would increase my potential. I'm going to start praying that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest field. I'm going to pray for our missionaries. Would you be willing to do that? Just tell the Lord right now, yes, Lord, I'm willing to pick up the weapon of prayer and use it offensively. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this evening just so that you can reaffirm that commitment to God? It's just a decision, a commitment that you make between you and God alone. There might not be a lot of things that you can do, but you can pray. Everybody can pray. Nobody has the excuse that they cannot pray. More important than the messenger is the message. More important than David Brainerd was David Brainerd's prayers. When should you pray? You should pray always. The visible result is that you will be dependent upon God, but the end result will be unusual answers. Father, you know those tonight that have made up their minds, made the commitment in their hearts that they are going to pick up the weapon of prayer and they are going to pray. And Lord, they are going to pray offensively. And I pray tonight, Lord, that as they become dependent upon you and become even more dependent upon you, the more they pray, Lord, that they will see unusual answers to their requests. And they will see, even as your disciples saw, as they came back and reported to you, we saw Satan fall like lightning from the skies. Lord, I pray that you would do a mighty work in and through their prayer life. Lord, that they would literally touch you and the angelic realm and the realm of this physical world in which we are so very much a part of. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Could you take your songbooks tonight and turn to page number 209? 209. And as we get on the chorus, after we sing the third verse, I want you to find a place of prayer. You don't have to pray for long tonight, but start praying offensively. If you want to stay there, that's fine. If you want to kneel at the altar, that's fine. If you want to come up and get one of these, if you want to look through them, certain missionaries you know, you want to pray for them. If you want to look through them, fine, take one. And go off somewhere, either back to your seat or at the altar or at one of the first few pews. And let's pray for our missionaries tonight. Let's go on the offensive with prayer. Come as we sing the chorus after the third verse.
There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of
God.
after God's heart tonight. A place of rest. A place of prayer.